Well, in God's providence, we're focusing longer on this issue of prayer, answered prayer, today. And I have prayed that the Lord would use this extra time on this subject to strengthen our trust in Him in prayer as we focus on Elijah. Elijah was a man of prayer. And so just as we did last time, we're going to study one of the events in Elijah's life, and then as we study, extract some principles for our own prayers. If you want to become stronger in prayer, then this has relevance for you. Let's begin again by reading our text. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. If you'd open there and follow along as I read. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back," seven times. It came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he, that is Elijah, said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran, or ran in front of Ahab to Jezreel. Well, from the first three verses of this passage, in verses 41 through 43, we already learned last time five principles of prayer requests from Elijah's prayer request. This is review from last time. The first principle was that we can learn to pray like Elijah. The second one was that effective prayer must flow from an obedient life. And we saw how Elijah obeyed the word of God. The third principle was that prayer must conform to the word and will of God. We can't just ask Him what we want. We need to find out what He wants and pray for that. The fourth principle was that we should pray with earnest prayer. Prayer should be earnest, shouldn't be too casual. We should know what we're praying about, have a lot of heart in our prayer. And then fifth, prayer must persevere until the time of fulfillment. Often God tests our faith and wants us to persevere in our prayer. He's not going to give the answer right away. He wants us to persevere. Today, again, we're going to gain a few more principles about prayer, this time focusing on principles of answered prayer. That's because the last three verses in verses 44 through 46 really focus on God's answer to Elijah's prayer. God did indeed answer this man's prayer. And think about that. Here we're reading about God in the heavens answering a request of a man upon the earth. That's exactly what happened. God wants us to know that He answers prayer. God, we might say, specializes in answering prayer. He has also given you and me promises so that we would know when we pray, He will answer our prayer. And that thought alone is worthy of a few moments of consideration. God in the heavens will listen to me. The Lord God, the King of the universe, the Holy Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has reached out to us and He wants to reassure us that He is listening. He wants us to be confident and to know that He's listening and that He will indeed uses infinite resources to reach down and help us in our present circumstances. I mean, have you ever really just sat down and thought about that? We pray so often, it's so much a regular part of what we do. Do we think about what we're doing? We're talking to God, and God is going to then answer us. That's amazing. You know, today if we lost all of our insurance coverage in every area we have of insurance, you lost your transportation, not even a horse to mount on, you tragically lost your home, you were fired from your job, you were even stripped of your American citizenship, according to the Bible, you still would not be all that bad off. That's true. You would still have an intimate connection with the greatest power in the universe who remains willing to work on your behalf, to aid you, to comfort you, to provide for you, to protect you and lead your family. And your access to Him would be every single day, 24/7, every moment of the day. There are no lines that you'd have to wait in order to get to God. There are no busy signals that you would receive. There's no red tape that you'd have to cut through. You, beloved, are a Christian, and a Christian is in Christ, and a Christian has at his or her disposal all the resources of God. You are beloved of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I'm not sure we really believe that. In Psalm 3, we read this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." In Psalm 28, it says this, "Blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." In Psalm 138, verse 3, it says, "On the day that I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." Well, there's God. He's there to help us. Prayer is that gift. The certainty of answered prayer, I think, is worth a little more consideration even before we dive into this text. So even though we read 1 Kings, I want you to turn to the New Testament and all the way to the letter of 1 John, just for a few moments, and read this great promise about answered prayer. 1 John, the letter of John, chapter 5, and verses 14 and 15. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. There we read this, "And this is the confidence which we have before him," that is God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And," taking it to the next step, "if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Now notice back in verse 14, John starts with the word "and." Sometimes those little words, they look boring, but they're actually important for understanding something. It's a connection. It's a connection back to the previous verse in verse 13. What does it say in verse 13? That we know that we have eternal life because of our faith in Jesus. In other words, our confidence in speech toward God is the natural expression of knowing for sure that God has eternally accepted us and given us everlasting life in Jesus. See, God is not going to grant to us everlasting life and then not listen to us when we talk to him and appeal to him. Please notice, though, that our confidence in prayer, according to verse 14, has a condition attached to it. If we ask anything, doesn't say that, he hears us. It says, if we ask anything, and there's a little prepositional phrase in there, what is it? According to his will, he hears us. And we learned that last week. The prayer that wishes to be heard at the throne of God must be uttered with the will of God as its goal. The child of God who would wish to move his heavenly Father to action must know how to ask something that his heavenly Father enjoys hearing and would approve. Sincerity or good feelings or someone else reassuring us that our prayer request is good and all the rest of that, none of that can stand in the place of knowing for sure that our prayer request is God's will. Before you can learn to talk to God confidently, you must learn to listen to God carefully to know what he really wants. The purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to ours. God doesn't bend. Sometimes in Scripture it appears that way, but he's accommodating for us. He has an eternal plan, and he's working it out, and that doesn't change. Rather, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, we are to say, "Thy kingdom come," and what? "Thy will be done." Of course, the Lord Jesus even did that. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," when he prayed in the garden. Prayer is not an Aladdin's lamp, you know, to rub and presto, I get what I want and my will is done. No, it's not that at all. Verse 14 says, "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And I love those words. I emphasize them when I read it. He hears us. I guess people take that for granted. We ought not to. I mean, what are we? We're just dust. We were taken up out of the ground. And there's this eternal, infinite, all-knowing, omnipotent, never-changing being in the universe. And we're told here, he hears us. That's exciting. God turns a favorable ear towards us when we start talking to him. That's amazing. Verse 15, I think, brings the thought to its conclusion. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then, here comes the conclusion, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. This verse breathes confidence, beloved. Verse 15 actually says, from the moment we ask, we already have the request. You say, but I haven't seen the answer yet. That's true, but God has granted it. It's amazing. is our prayers are said to travel faster than the speed of light. How far away is heaven? I don't know. It's in another dimension. How does that work? I'm not exactly sure. But the prayers zip through there or up there or around there or wherever there is, and it gets there faster than the speed of light. It's unhindered, goes right to God. God hears it, and he wants us to know that he's going to listen and he's going to answer. In fact, he already has answered. In fact, our prayers need no mediation except for one mediator, for there's only one mediator between God and man. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. And he's always interceding for us. So there's nothing that hinders our prayers. They go straight to him, mediated by Jesus Christ. And as the prayer comes up, God doesn't switch us to voicemail and say, I'm not going to listen to your prayers right now. There's some folks over there in Indonesia that are being persecuted, and I'm not going to listen to you because they're in more trouble than you. God is able to handle the whole world. However many millions, tens of millions, or hundreds of millions of people are crying out to him at the same time. Think how many Christians are praying to the Lord this very morning, and God is able to handle them all. See, God wants us to know, and this is why I'm spending time with this here, and maybe this is what the Lord wanted me to emphasize by going a second week into this topic. He wants us to be convinced that he is a bountiful and generous God who wants to answer our prayers and wants us to pray. He wants to shower blessings on his children. So his ears attend to our prayers, the prayers of the righteous. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, another promise, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they shall be granted to you. Believe that you have received them and they shall be granted to you. Now this is our problem. We don't believe. Dr. MacArthur wrote in his book, Alone with God, which I highly recommend, the greatest hindrance to prayer is not lack of technique. That's what you came here looking for today. Lack of biblical knowledge. That can be a problem, but that's not the greatest problem, he says. Or even lack of enthusiasm for the Lord's work. But lack of faith. We simply do not pray with the expectation that our prayers will make a difference in our lives. In the church, or in the world, end quote. I think that just gets right down to it, is we don't really believe enough. And when we do believe and we do see God work and act, we realize the times where we have not been believing. Now, let's flip back to 1 Kings 18, and let's go to the answer to prayer that indeed Elijah had. And we see God did answer Elijah's prayer. Look at verse 44 of 1 Kings 18. Verse 44. This is the second half now, God's answer. It came about at the seventh time that he, this is the servant, said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Remember, they're looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. So the answer to prayer was not seen. Not in the first time that the servant went up to the top to look, or the second, or the third, or even by the sixth. But now in the seventh scouting report, I guess we can call it, finally, Elijah's servant sees a small cloud. Now, we have to deduce from that there wasn't even a wisp of a cloud up to this point in time, just bright blue skies. Nothing visible there at all to aid Elijah's faith. All he had was a promise of God, I'm going to send rain, and a blue sky to look into. That's all he had. But then, even at the end of seven times, all he's told is there's a small, probably puffy cloud about the size of a man's hand way off in the distance. That's what it looked like. And there it is. Now, you and I might have been standing there, and we might have said, whoopee, what's that? I mean, that's an answer to prayer? That's nothing. I mean, we've had 3.5 years of no rain, and I got one little cloud out there? Most of us might have been discouraged. We might have considered this to be a downer. But Elijah, when this report comes, he gets excited. He sees his answer to prayer is coming. And it's coming now, and it's coming with great abundance. Amazing. It's just amazing. See, God had already trained Elijah, and God has to take us through training to teach us faith. He'd already trained Elijah. He trained Elijah, believe my word, it's rock solid for your life. You can always count on it. You can count on my word more than you count on anything else in your entire life. God had given Elijah the holy scriptures that he had there to read and see how prophecies before his time had been predicted and had come true. God had given Elijah time alone by the brook, a long time, just to sit and meditate on the truths he knew about God and think about how great a being this God was. And then as you ponder God and you have time alone with God, that builds your faith. God had let Elijah see God's word come true and making miraculous provisions for him when the oil would continue and the flour would not run out. And of course, God had answered Elijah's prayers already in a dramatic way, raising a boy from the dead, and just a few minutes before this prayer, having fire, intense hot fire, fall from heaven before all the people in answer to his humble request. So Elijah was trained. He was trained by God to believe. That's what God's doing in our lives. He's taking us through difficulties so we can run out of our resources, so we cry out to him more, we see him answer, and we get trained in belief and not doubt. That's what God's doing. And that leads us to prayer lesson number 6. This is number 6 because we had number 1 through 5 last time. Prayer, in order to be answered, must be filled with faith. Prayer, in order to be answered, must be filled with faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's believing, right? It's believing in the promises of God without yet seeing the answer or the fulfillment. If you already saw the answer, you wouldn't need faith, because faith sees what the eyes can't see. Hebrews 11:1, you know this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. Not seen. It is the conviction of things not seen. There are lots of things in our lives we don't yet see fulfilled. We're asking God for. So in order for that request to be answered, we must fill it up with faith. I think some people misunderstand faith. In fact, I think a lot of people misunderstand faith. They think that since it is believing without seeing, then faith is something that is contrary to evidence or contrary to reason, and therefore faith is unreasonable. That you have to be crazy to have faith. That you have to be uneducated to have faith. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. That is not true. Biblical faith is always built on something that is reasonable and something that is most sure. What is most sure? The Word of God and the character of our God that never change. God and His Word have been proven to be true over and over down through the centuries. Faith is never contrary to evidence. Faith is trusting based upon the surest foundation for any knowledge that any human being would claim to have. And that is the revelation of an all-knowing and infinite God. No human observation or test or scientific analysis can ever be more certain than God's eternal and unfailing Word. Man's education comes from fallible human judgment based on partial knowledge, and that's why conclusions change through the decades. God's word comes from an infallible being with infinite knowledge, and his word never changes and it never fails. The scriptures are superior to man's education, and so a faith based upon the scriptures is not only not unreasonable, it is the surest foundation for our knowledge and our requests. Elijah prayed this request not just earnestly, but with a believing expectancy. Why? Because he had learned that God's character is unfailing. God is absolutely trustworthy in everything that he promises. Listen, the thing about prayer is that it's talking to God, right? Isn't that a simple definition of prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And if you're going to have your prayers answered, if you're going to have a talk with God, you really ought to know something about this God whom you're talking to. Wouldn't you agree with that? That if you're going to talk to someone and you're going to gain their ear and you're going to have a good conversation with them, you need to know something about that person. It's the same way with God. You need to know what moves God, what excites God, what's on God's heart, what God is doing, and then you join in that conversation. And you ask things that you know he's going to work towards, and your faith gets caught up in that. You're effective in prayer when you know God better and better. And what does the Word of God teach us about the person of God? Who is God, and what is God like? Oh, well, we'll go on and on and on for that. Just listen to Psalm 113 and verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? What does that tell you about God? He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. What does that say? He's so great and transcendent, he has to come down even to see what we're doing. That's how great he is. It goes on in Psalm 113. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. What does that tell you about God? He's concerned about the lowest and the least of us down here, right? to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. What does that say? God rewards those who are poor and cry out to him. Verse 9 of Psalm 113, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. What does that tell you? He brings life, and he's in control of all those things. And the psalm just goes on and on so that we would praise the Lord. So what do I know about God? I know these things about God, and now that helps me to know what I can pray that would be according to his will, and therefore would give me confidence that I'm praying and will receive what I've requested. Really, when we speak to God and disbelieve and doubt that he really heard us and he's going to do anything at all about our prayer requests, I think maybe what we're doing at that point in time is we're not praying, we're just simply talking into the air. We're talking to the air, maybe the birds outside, maybe the wall in the room, maybe the ceiling. You're just talking to yourself, but we're not talking to God when we doubt. We don't really understand we're speaking to the living God. You see, faith is so crucial for answered prayer. It is absolutely essential. I know you're thinking, but I have faith. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. No, no, this is not saving faith. This is faith that goes beyond saving faith to believe concerning the request that you're asking. That's the faith that is being spoken. Listen again to Matthew 21:22. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. He already knows he's talking to believers. He's telling him you need to believe concerning the request. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, don't forget the but, he must ask in faith. That's what the scripture says. He must ask in faith without any doubting. I didn't write that. That's what it says. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his way. So faith is knowing the truth about God, having a conviction that it is true, knowing how to pray for God's will, and believing he's working to benefit you right now. A prayer not filled with faith is talking to God without understanding God, without trusting God's power, without understanding God's plan, without believing God's promise to bless us. It is doubting and it is double-minded. Elijah was not a double-minded prayer. He was not doubting. He sees a small puff of a cloud. That would have been enough to get me to doubt. And there's no doubting in him at all. It's off in the distance. It's doubtful he can see any rain from it at all. In fact, he didn't even look. He had his servant go and look. So we don't even know that he even saw that little cloud. I think I might have stood up there and said, that is a dud. Look at that little thing. What could that thing do? We have 3.5 years of drought, and I put my life on the line here, God, and that is all you bring is a little puff cloud way out over there? What's that going to do? Maybe even think at that point in time, what am I going to do? And start coming into your own devices. Maybe I should run away down the other side of the mountain while things are good for me. I can get away now because this is not going to work out. When there's no rain, they're going to kill me. I better get out of here now. And that would have been doubt. But Elijah sees it and knows this little cloud is only the bare beginning of a massive and immediate answer to prayer. This is amazing. This very little bit of evidence is all that Elijah needs because he knows God and he knows how God works. Now look at verse 45. He says to his servant, when he gets this report, he says to his servant, go up and say to Ahab, he's the king, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. You just think about what he's saying here in the context. He's so convinced there's going to be a gusher of a rainstorm, he sends the servant to go up to Ahab, wherever he was standing, and warn him, get your chariot ready, quit eating. I know I told you to eat and all that. You need to forget all of that. You need to get going in your chariot. You're going to get stuck in the mud. You're going to get washed away in a gully. You're not going to get back to the palace in Jezreel. Get going. You can see the servant running up there, and he's going to say this. So the servant had to have some faith, too. He comes into the tent or something, and there's Ahab with all of his royal entourage. They're feasting and everything like that. And he says, hurry up, get ready, the shower is coming. You know, they take a quick look outside and say, who is this guy? Who, you know, we may need suntan lotion right now, but we don't need to worry about a shower. And then he says, Elijah said, hurry up, the shower's coming. And I'm sure when Ahab heard that, Elijah said, he knows that the sky was shut up because of Elijah's words, and he knows it's going to be true. And so he actually obeys and listens right there. It's amazing. Just as amazing. Now, it's one thing to say that you believe God in private, but Elijah again put himself on public record. He told everyone there, the storm is coming, and it's coming fast. In fact, your own safety, King, is in danger. It's going to be that bad. Prayer lesson number 7. Always take action appropriate to faith when you are seeking an answer. Always take action appropriate to faith when you are seeking an answer. Of course, Elijah couldn't make it rain, so he didn't go up and do a rain dance. There's nothing he could do to actually make it rain. He himself wasn't going to make it rain. What he did is he went and bowed his head and put his head between his knees, and he asked that God would make it rain. In that sense, you can say he made it rain, but it's really God who made it rain. So there's no action that Elijah could take other than prayer to make it rain. But after he saw the cloud, after he saw the little bit of evidence, he did take actions, and those actions were consistent with faith. He said, get the chariot ready, Ahab. That's a statement of faith. You better get going now if you're going to make it back to Jezreel. Get the horses ready, hitch them up. That is a warning that he's giving to the king in front of everyone based upon faith. See, often we pray and we think that we're believing, but then we leave our time of prayer and then we go and we do certain actions or say certain things that are inconsistent with believing what we just asked God to do. Yet we think we're believing. Our actions show that we do not really believe that God will provide or lead or answer or whatever. They really indicate disbelief, but we're not being honest with ourselves. We wrongly think because we said a prayer and said it to God in the name of Jesus and that we're believers that we were actually believing when we asked that request. That's not necessarily true. Plenty of people pray and pray in the name of Jesus and pray without faith that God is going to answer them in that request. If you truly have faith, your next actions, your next words after praying, after making the supplication, must square with the request that you asked of God. Otherwise, you're not even really sure you should have asked the request because you're not really sure that's God's will. And so you're backing off. When you pray, first you need to be honest about your own heart. Are you really believing as you say this prayer? See, we get into our prayers, we rush into our prayers, we start talking, we ask things. Sometimes we don't even ask, am I believing when I ask this prayer? What good is a prayer that's not believing? So stop yourself. Deal with the unbelief issue first. If you were doubting, why were you praying? If you were believing, why do you act like God won't answer the request after you pray? Now, you may ask, how will I know if I am actually doubting God when I pray? That's a good question. That's a good question. Well, here are 3 indications of doubt in our hearts. You can jot them down. Number 1, you don't really know what God wants you to do because you don't really understand God's will. You haven't studied the scriptures long enough to know what he wants. And so when you bowed to pray, you couldn't pray anything specific because you don't really know what God's will is. So you're asking God, and there's already way too many questions in your mind in the first place, and so you don't know what to request. So you're going on saying a few things that you think will help, but you don't know what to ask. Number 2, if you are leaving your prayer time worried. Sometimes I start my prayer time, and I feel pretty good. And then I get into all the concerns of the church and people I know, and I'm leaving worried. What good is that? So I've entered feeling good, and I've come out of prayer feeling worried. And where's my trust in that? If I'm exiting prayer time worried, where's my faith? Number 3, if you are leaving trying to think of all the ways that you can get your plan to work, and you're not even willing to wait on God's response, you're not resting in God, and maybe you're not even submitted to his will and plan for you. Well, those are 3 indications of doubt. There may be more, but those are pretty common. Okay, but what happens if you've studied God's word and you're still not sure what he wants you to do? That's another great question. Well, you may have to wait on God. You may have to study more. You may have to pray, Lord, I'm not even sure what to pray, but I do know that you've given me this promise. Give me the wisdom so I can know what to pray. You should also seek counsel from others, from those who are more experienced in the Word and maybe even in the area that you are considering. That's part of the studying, part of the learning, part of the humbling yourself in order to know. You should also try to think about what action will honor God and will build His kingdom best. When you're thinking, what should I do? Ask yourself, how will God be most honored? How will God be glorified? How can His kingdom be helped? How can the church be built up best through all of this? And in all these things, it's important to check and recheck our hearts to make sure we're trusting in God. Now, I want you to go back to the text and notice. Notice the answer, verse 45. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Now, Jude talks about false teachers who are like clouds driven along by winds without water. They're a huge disappointment. When a cloud comes in a time of rain and need, and it builds up all this hope and promise, and it kind of blows on past, and there was no rain in it. So the last part of that's pretty important. And there was a heavy shower. It took just a little while, didn't it? The little cloud, the size of a hand, quickly grew, and clouds became larger and thicker, and the wind increased. You know how it works. The blue sky was blanketed by these foreboding rain clouds. The dark clouds would have moved in very quickly off of the sea, brought down water with the wind, slammed against the coast there, and just brought it up the mountain and into the Jezreel Valley. A bright evening sky suddenly turned into darkness. We're not told if there was any lightning here. It says a shower. It's a good bet that it would have had some lightning there. The storm seems to have been larger than just a little local one to hit Mount Carmel. It would seem like it would flood the entire area as the chariot ride to Jezreel was some 15 to 20 miles. So it may have been a whole line of storms that came in there. Okay, lesson number seven. Lesson number seven about answered prayer. Prayer can accomplish much. Prayer can accomplish much. Here you have one petitioning man on one mountain, and a whole drought for an entire nation is brought to an end. How? By the power of prayer. Without a doubt, this text we are reading is here to declare that prayer works powerfully. That's why James picks up on this and says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Accomplishes much, King James, I think, availeth much. It works. It accomplishes things. In fact, that word works in James 5 in Greek is energeo. We get our word energy from that. It means to work so as to accomplish something, to energize so that it actually works something out and makes it happen. Prayer works because God works in response to our believing prayer. Prayer can accomplish much in your life and in my life because God is involved in our lives and He wants to answer. Prayer that is based on the Word of God and comes from your life of obedience that is filled with faith, that is earnest and is persevering, that kind of prayer can accomplish much. And it has down through the centuries with believers. What can prayer do? Prayer can turn the hearts of people who are straying away from Him back to God. Prayer can do that. Prayer can build a ministry from a church. Prayer can cause new churches to be planted. Prayer can open up doors for evangelism. Wives, listen to this. Prayer can impart wisdom and obedience to your husbands with perseverance. You actually have a great divine tool to use to take charge of what your husband is going to think and do. Prayer can gain victory over stubborn sins. Do you have a stubborn sin? Is there ugliness in your heart? Prayer can gain power over that as well as God works sanctification over time. Prayer can keep you safe in dangerous situations. Prayer can provide out of nowhere. Prayer can because God can. And God is willing for Jesus' sake. Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Why do we not have sometimes joy in our lives? Because we're not getting answered prayer. Why do we not have answered prayer? Because we're not believing God in prayer, persevering. And if we would do that and obey God in that, we would have joy. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus told his disciples, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jeremiah 33:3, God said to Israel, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. It is not incorrect to say that some things are not happening in your lives right now because you are not asking God with believing prayer. If prayer works, then not to pray is foolish. Agreed? What fools we are sometimes in not praying. I mean, if this is true, if you're hearing anything that this text is saying and I'm saying today, and if any of this is true, it ought to revolutionize the way we ask. It actually means we're preventing good things from being accomplished by our inactivity. Just doing nothing is a sin. I hope you followed that. That leads to lesson number 8. Prayer is needed even when God promises he will do something. Prayer is still needed even when God promises he will do something. Some people think, look, if God has promised it, I mean, that's it. He's sovereign, right? We don't have to pray. He said he's going to do it. He just needs to do it. We'll just sit and watch, I guess, and God will do it, right? But here, God promised the rain to Elijah way back at 18, chapter 18, verse 1. Look at it. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will what? What does it say? You're not even looking at it. Verse 1. Send rain on the face of the earth. That's a promise. I'm going to send rain. Go to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain. So why didn't Elijah just show up and go, okay, God, time for the rain. It's time for the rain. I'm going to go up there and eat with Ahab and enjoy it. Still, Elijah prayed for the rain. And remember, James 5 says he prayed for it to rain again. I think it's kind of interesting that in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to ask for our daily bread. He taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. Ask for your daily bread. And then in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught this. Do not worry then saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and here's the promise. And all these things will be added to you. So he's promising you don't have to worry about any of your physical provisions. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of all the rest. And then in the Lord's Prayer he says, ask for your daily bread. We're given a promise, but it does not preempt the need to pray and ask for it. That's what it's teaching. We still have to ask. Still people object. If God has promised some things and all things are already planned down to the smallest details, and that's kind of how God is because he's sovereign, why pray? Because prayer is not for God's benefit. We don't teach God anything. By the way, God, did you know I was sick down here today, feeling kind of bad? Were you aware of that? We don't tell God something he doesn't know. God doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't gain more momentum to pray. Well, those guys down there, they really want me to answer. That's kind of woke me up out of my slumber, and I have a little more motivation now to step forward and answer this prayer. It doesn't give him more motivation. It doesn't give him more power. God's not helped by prayer. God doesn't need our prayers. His hands aren't tied until we pray. He has arranged it this way by his own choice for our own benefit, for our own learning who he is. He's ordained that the blessings that he has promised to us will come only as we ask humbly that he would give them to us. You say, I don't understand. Yes, you do. You can figure this out. Just think of a father and a son. A father might have a lot of money. He could buy a toy for his kid anytime he wants to, get that favorite electronic device, whatever they've been asking about in the stores, some recreational piece of equipment. But the father doesn't buy it for the son. Why not? Because the son hasn't come and asked for it yet. He's got all the money, he can do it, he knows where the store is, there's the wallet, he can go buy it, he's not going to do it. Why not? Till the son comes and asks. Why? Because that pleases a father, that he comes and says, Daddy, I'd really like to have such. Why do you want that, son? Well, because I'm going to do such and such with. Is that a good reason, son? And he's forcing the child to think through the reason why he's even asking for that particular thing. And when he's satisfied, what does a generous dad do? He gets him the best one he knows how to get, right? We do that. That's how God is with us. He's our Heavenly Father. John 16:24, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So really, the sovereignty of God and God's ability to fulfill all of his promises never nullify the need for us still to ask and pray. I want to quote a long quote from Dr. Will Varner's book on Elijah. I think this will help. If God had already stated what he would do, why pray? It is here that we encounter those two seemingly contradictory truths that permeate the Bible, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. While God is the sovereign planner of events and is not surprised or thwarted by human deeds or misdeed, man is still a creature endowed with choice and responsibility. These two apparently irreconcilable truths come together in the following proposition. Listen, God has ordained the means as well as the ends. Yes, God had ordained the ends, that is, that rain would be sent, but he also had ordained the means that the rain would be sent in response to Elijah's prayer. How much confusion would be avoided if believers could bring themselves to accept both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. How many heated arguments would be cooled. Yes, it is true that God has chosen some to salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It is also true that those chosen ones will come to salvation through our prayerful preaching of the gospel, Matthew 28:19. The sovereignty of God does not relieve us of the responsibility to pray. It has been said that prayer is the hand of faith that translates promise into performance. As a matter of fact, it was the sovereign purpose of God that enabled Elijah to pray with such earnestness. End quote. The fact that God said he was going to do something didn't nullify our need to ask for. Now, I want you to look at the last part of this passage, verse 25. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to Jezreel. Outran, there can be translated, as you've heard me say, ran before. That is, he ran out in front of Ahab's chariot. In those days, kings would often have runners out in front of their chariots. It added to their prestige. It was for their safety. It was just sort of like how folks came along with the king. You know, there were no headlights on chariots in those days, too. The roads were not that great, and so with a downpour that was coming, there was a lot of danger that Ahab could be in. And Ahab is still the king of Israel, even though he's been a wicked king. And so Ahab is going out as fast as he can to get ahead of the storm. He has his horse galloping to get him there quickly, or horses. And there's the potential of danger for him, certainly flash floods, swollen streams, the ground is hard. When all that rain comes quickly, it would gush down through the valleys, come off of the mountains there into the valleys, and that would be dangerous for him. But something at this point in time happens, unexpected and supernatural to Elijah again. It says he gets up and he runs out in front of Ahab. Now, this horse is charging as fast as he can. He's going all the way to Jezreel, which is some 15 to 20 miles. Elijah's not necessarily a young man here, and so his ability to run out in front of a charging horse like that clearly shows that something supernatural happened to his body. And indeed, we're given that little statement there, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Now, that little phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon him, is a formula that when you see that in Old Testament scripture, it means that God was doing something notable and yes, supernatural. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 15 is an example. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24 another. And 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. Unusual power was being granted from the Lord to Elijah's body to cause him to run that great distance as fast as he did. Jezreel, by the way, was Ahab's summer capital. It's located on the northwest side of Mount Gilboa down at its foot. It's between two cities, the cities then of Megiddo and Bethshan, and it was on the east side of the Jezreel Valley, so they had to go quite a distance from the coast. So the chariot is going with horsepower, but Elijah is running on divine steam, and they're both trying to get out of there as fast as they can and get back to the capital before the downpour comes. By the way, one other lesson here, and that is in doing this, Elijah shows his support and his loyalty to this king. Now that idolatry was seemingly on the way out of the land, at least in the way Elijah would have been thinking at this point in time, Elijah was showing that he had no personal hostility against the king. Earlier, he had shown personal care for King Ahab. He told him to go, refresh yourself, get something to eat. Now, he's providing for his transportation, warning him of the flood to come, running out in front of him, demonstrating again that he's a loyal subject to the king, to the nation. All that he was doing was to serve the nation. He was not against the king. He was against the king's idolatry. And Elijah here believes that he must travel there also to finish the job of converting the nation by going with Ahab, indeed, out in front of Ahab to his palace in Jezreel. That leads us to our last lesson, lesson number 9, and that is prayer is attended by the power of God. Prayer is attended by the power of God. You know, when we pray, sometimes we look for special signs. We may read in the Bible of a miracle that God has done, and if we don't get a miraculous answer to our prayer, we think God is not working. But when you see a miracle in the Bible, and something that came as a miracle in response to a prayer, consider that that is an exception, not a normal thing. That is an amazing happening, and that's why it has been recorded in the pages of Scripture and preserved for us down through the years. A miracle is when a natural law is suspended by God, who controls nature and is allowed to do that. I don't know why anyone has problems with miracles. If God exists, there obviously can be miracles. Miracles are, by their nature, meant to be rare. They're meant to be special. They're meant to make people stand up and take notice. This is impossible. This is the hand of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle, and it's a great sign that God has given for our world today. God causing fire to fall down from heaven like that was a miracle. It was a great sign for the people of Israel then. But God's actions and God's answers to our prayers do not usually come by miracles. They come by His providence. By His providence. Providence is God's control of all events, large or small, in human history or in the natural world, on the planet or in the air or in space. If you think about it, God controlling every last detail of the universe, every last decision that any human being will make or is making, is more of a miracle than anything else. How could He do that? And when you and I pray, and we pray specifically for something that seems improbable, and an answer comes through normal means, we see God orchestrate all of that and bring about a specific answer to a specific prayer, and that shows the power of God too. That's the providence of God. And it takes power. R.C. Sproul has a book, The Invisible Hand, which is all about God's providence. I also recommend that book. And in it, he writes this: in prayer, we have the opportunity to learn of the character of the Father. Indeed, prayer is one of the most effective means we have to discern the invisible hand of providence. The more we understand the character of God, the easier it is for us to see His hand at work in our lives. This comes first from the self-revelation God gives in Scripture, but also mightily in the experience of prayer. When we are praying in general, we tend to see the work of providence likewise, in general. When we pray specifically, we begin to be overwhelmed by the specific answers to our prayer that vividly display His hand to us. By this, our faith is strengthened and our confidence in His providence is intensified. What's the outcome of that? Pray specifically. Pray specifically and God will answer specifically. And when you're not sure what to pray specifically, you have something to work on. As I close here, I'll give a challenge from R.A. Torrey. He's a great man of prayer. I don't believe everything that R.A. Torrey taught, but he has this great statement. And he said, pray for great things. Expect great things. Work for great things. But above all, pray. You have to start somewhere. Pray. And I pray that would be a challenge to all of us to be dedicated to our prayers, your corporate prayers as well as your private prayers. Come on out to prayer meeting. Be devoted to prayer. Be diligent in your prayers in small group. Keep your prayers coming before the Lord. I hope these lessons from Elijah's life will help. For remember that first lesson. We can learn to pray like Elijah because Elijah was a man with a nature, what? Like ours. And next week we'll see he really did have a nature just like ours when we see his weakness and his faltering. Beloved, would you bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, from an example like this and from great promises you give, it's appropriate first for us to confess unbelief and for us to ask you to continue to be working in our circumstances of life and from your word to deepen our faith, to help us grow in faith and be sanctified to be more like Jesus, that we might in our prayers be more pure of heart, more believing of mind, more diligent in purpose. And we would see answers for this church and for our people, many hurting people here, Lord, what resources you have that are so untapped by us, where we pray without understanding your will and without believing in your power. And we ask that that would begin to be reversed or continue in a progress in our life at this time because of what we've heard today. And we pray to a mighty God. And we love you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.